not only is it impossible to be accepted by God based on keeping the law, on our keeping of the law, because we all fail, but also Scripture tells us that we are declared righteous by faith and not by works of the law. So we saw that last week. And in the passage for this week, we're going to see that trying to earn our acceptance before God by works of the law is actually incompatible with the way that salvation comes by way of God's promise, that it's incompatible with the fact that God has promised to us salvation. So it's not that God said, you must do all these requirements of keeping the Mosaic law in order to be saved. Rather, he gave us a promise that he would save us through Christ before the law was even put into place. So if you're able, would you please rise? And we're going to read God's word found in Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 to 18. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. You may be seated. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the nourishment it brings, how it teaches us about you. Pray that you would tune our hearts and our minds to you, to your word, that we would go forth freed, rejoicing, committed to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we live in a world that's constantly changing, that's constantly in flux. Whether the changes are bad, good, or indifferent, we live in a world that's around us, kind of like a flowing river. There's trends that we see come and go and change, culture around us changing, people that we know that move in and out of our lives as we move and as they move, as people die, jobs that come and go, especially in our day and age, people, I've heard it said that the average person where it used to be, I had a grandpa who he had his career with one job through his whole life. Nowadays, I think the average is maybe 5 different job changes throughout life. But jobs change, not just change, but we lose them. And aging, we change constantly day by day. We're aging. One example of change is you look at the stock market, different each day. We live in a world that's constantly changing, like a river flowing around us. And there was a Greek philosopher by the name of Heraclitus who noticed that things are continually in flux in this world, and he said, he was famously known for saying that you can't step in the same river twice, because you step in it, and then by the time you go into it again, the waters that have flowed by when you stepped into the first time are gone, and new waters are coming. And my dad pointed out that actually you can't even step in the same river once. You know, as you're putting your foot down, the water is already moving past you. So we live in a world that has change all around it, and some are kind of like, relate to the changing world, kind of like foam that floats on the top of a river, that it hits logs and obstacles, and the foam is split in part and divides and goes down and gets jostled and moved around. It's unrooted, people just unrooted that are affected by the change, like foam on the top of a river. But then others are able to go through change, yet go through the world is changing around, yet anchored like a tree rooted in the river, where its roots are more secure than the shifting changes and vagaries around, but they're rooted and established. And so this is where we find actually the source of the anchor, the change that will secure us and hold us through the changing world around us, is in God. and in his word and his promises that are unchanging, that are secure. Augustine spoke about it like this. He said, in this world that changes so much around us, if you nail your soul to things in this world, when they shift and move as they inevitably will, your soul will be torn apart. But if you nail your soul to God, he will never change and shift apart, and your soul will be secure in him, so that you'll be anchored, nailed to him, even though you're in a world where things are changing around and within as we age and as people come and go, jobs shift, change, all these sorts of things. We need God, we need his word to anchor us in life. And this is exactly what we get in God's promise to Abraham, an unchanging, unshakable promise that Abraham anchors his life in and then is sustained in his life in this world where so much changes around, because he was anchored to the one who is unchangeable. So in Galatians chapter 3, verse 15, Paul tells us this. He says, now he's turning to a human example with agreements, covenants, where if somebody makes an agreement with somebody else and it's signed, it's ratified, that agreement is binding. That agreement, that covenant is binding. It can't be changed or altered. Now, we know there are some contracts that have built in them clauses that allow for change, but that's not what Paul's referring to here. He's referring to the type that is unalterable. Once signed, once ratified, it's sealed and unalterable. You can't change it, and so you're then beholden to the agreement. You're not able to change what has been written and signed. Well, so Paul says that to give a human example, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. If that's the case with covenants, agreements that we make on the human-to-human level, how much more then God's promises? If humanly speaking, a signed covenant is secure, how much more secure are God's promises? So Paul says that this is the case in the human-to-human realm. It's even from the lesser to the greater, we have even more confidence in God's promises. Once he has signed, given a promise, we know that it is unshakable, that it is certain, that it is true, that it will absolutely come to pass. In a changing world, we have God's unchangeable promises to hold on to. Paul says then in verse 16, he says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. You recall Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham and gave him promises, said that he was going to bless him and make him a blessing. And we saw earlier in Galatians that this looks forward to Christ and all the benefits of Christ, not only for Abraham's descendants, physical descendants who believe the promises, but also Gentiles who believe in Christ as well are blessed along with Abraham. And so we have here these promises made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So Paul says that that God made promises to Abraham. We see this promise first articulated in chapter 12 of Genesis, and then we see God making a covenant with Abraham in chapter 15. And I want to flip to chapter 15. Even today, actually, the expression in Hebrew for making a agreement or covenant is to cut a covenant. And even today, that expression is used. And it comes from this practice in the ancient world where there would be an agreement made between a couple parties. And they would do this ceremony where they would take animals and cut them in half and split them across with their blood and entrails across the path, with either half on either end of a pathway that was made. And as a ceremony, the two parties would walk through these animals cut in half, and by doing so would walk through together, and by doing so declare, if I don't keep my end of this bargain, let it be done to me as it has been done to these animals. So it was like signing this agreement that had been made. It was the signing, the ratifying, the cutting of a covenant with another party. Well, in Genesis 15, we see God making a covenant with Abraham about the promise that he had given to him in chapter 12. I want to read some of the verses in chapter 15. Starting in verse 9, we'll go from 9 to 12 and then jump to 17 and part of 18. Verse 9 of chapter 15. He said to him, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon." And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And skipping down to verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your offspring I give this land." So one of the things we see about this covenant that God cut with Abram is that Abram was asleep during the ratifying of the covenant. God made promise to Abraham, and God was the one who passed through the pieces while Abraham was asleep. You see, it's a unilateral covenant. God made him a promise, and he passed through, binding himself with this covenant to the promise that he had made. He signed it, in essence. God always keeps his promise, and here we see God giving his signature to his promise with Abraham, essentially saying, I'm going to do what I've said for you, and I am committing myself to it. Abram was asleep. He wasn't passing through the pieces. This was a unilateral God promise made to Abraham and his offspring. Now, Paul, picking up on this promise God made in Genesis 12 and then the covenant that God made with Abraham, Genesis 15, Paul draws our attention in Galatians to the seed, the offspring that the promise was made to Abraham and his offspring. Now, this word offspring in Greek could be a collective or it could be a singular, sort of like fish, a group of fish plural, or sheep, or a singular sheep or a singular fish. Well, Paul uses this word in the collective later on in verse 29 of chapter 3. He says that if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So us who believe in Christ are counted in Christ as Abraham's seed or offspring. But Paul's drawing our attention here in verse 17 to the fuller significance of this promise that God made to Abraham, this fuller significance of this seed, singular, that it points to this one seed, this representative seed, that would fulfill the promise to Abraham, and in whom we would find fulfillment of the promise by believing in him. So Paul draws our attention to this one seed, and he says that this seed, this offspring of Abraham that's being pointed forward to, that we saw already spoken of in Genesis 3, the seed of Eve that would crush the head of the serpent, pointed to Christ, Paul says, that this offspring, who is Christ? So here we have, in Christ, the one who would fulfill the promise given to Abraham. Now, we have the promise given to Abraham in Genesis 12. Later, in Exodus, we have the law given and a covenant made between Israel and the Lord in Exodus 24 about the law covenant. And so you might be wondering, how is God going to keep his promise that is sure and secure that he gives to Abraham to bring this offspring and the blessing that comes with this offspring, to bring this salvation by grace in this offspring? How's God going to keep that promise as well as do right by the law? And the law that, as we saw last week, says if you don't obey the law perfectly, then you are under its curse, even as we see death, the ultimate curse of the law, death, separation from God forever in hell. How is God going to keep his promise and yet do right to sinners according to the law, to be just according to the law? Well, Christ, the God-man, the God who took on human flesh, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, who became incarnate. He met the conditions of the law for us, keeping it perfectly and bearing the penalty to us sinners that are owed under the law. Christ met the conditions of the law for us, and he's the representative seed of the promise to Abraham, in whom we receive the promise by faith. So Christ is the answer to how God is going to keep his promise and be just according to the law. That Christ would bear the penalty of the law in our place, and that in Christ we would receive the promised blessing to Abraham and his seed. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 29, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." Not just sons, children of Abraham, and heirs according to the promise to Abraham, but even sons of God through faith, adopted into the family of God. And verse 29, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." So we see that our inheritance, the blessing that's given, we find in Christ by being united with Christ by faith, united with the seed that the promise was pointing to and was made to the one who would fulfill it. We get the promises, blessings by being united to this one, this seed, this offspring, Christ by faith, who kept the law, bore our curse, kept it perfectly in our place. So Christ is the answer to how God will keep his promise and do justice according to the law. Now, verse 17, Paul says, "This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void." That is, the promise that God gave 430 years before the Mosaic Law came on the scene, in terms of history, the Mosaic Law came 430 years after the promise given to Abraham. Well, that promise was in no way changed or annulled by the coming of the law. The promise was given first, and it was a promise by God that is sure and secure. And the law does not change that promise. That promise promised salvation. So what does that mean? The law was never put in place to save us. The promise that came 430 years before promised salvation that would come in Christ. The law was added 430 years later. The promise about salvation had already been given. Salvation was already spoken of as by coming according to promise. The law was given later, so the law was not put in place to save. The law was not put in place to save us. So why, then, did we get the law? Why was the law given? Well, we'll come back to that next week, because that's actually the topic of the sermon for next week that Paul addresses in the following passage. But we see that the law was not put in place for us to keep to earn our salvation. But this is how so many people approach the law, regulations, what we ought to do. If you look at any other religion outside of Christ, you'll see that there's this dynamic going on, this dynamic that says keep these requirements, and then by doing so, you'll be judged according to how well you measure up according to these requirements. Well, this is also how we tend to drift when we start thinking in the flesh about how we make ourselves presentable before God. But we realize in the gospel it's not by that. It's impossible, as we saw last week, and that's not how we're righteous. We're righteous by faith. And we don't measure up. We can't measure up. The only way that we're accepted by God is on the basis of what Christ has done, and by faith in him, in which we're united to him and receive the blessings promised to Abraham. So the law wasn't put in place to save, and versions of laws given in other religions, no way they can save. Salvation's found in Christ alone. So since the law wasn't given to save, then, friends, let's not try or live like it is. Let's not relate to the law as if it were put in place for our salvation, for our justification, our acceptance before God, because the law does not, cannot bring justification. This is found in Christ alone. And in Christ alone is where freedom is found. Now, we see how this is important in Galatians because Paul is arguing against a group of people that are trying to place the Galatians back under the law, to say to the Galatians, you must measure up according to these requirements in order to be accepted. You must be circumcised and keep kosher. This, along with Christ, is your acceptance before God. And Paul says, no, no, no. The law wasn't put in place to save. By doing that, you're undermining, or taking away from, or signing over, making invalid the work of Christ in your life. If you go back to law, it's no longer effective in your life. Paul says the only way that we are made right with God is through the seed, through the offspring to whom the promise was given, by faith in Him. This is the only way that we will be made, that we are made right with God, declared right before God. And adding anything to that is pointless, doesn't add anything, and actually is an insult to what Christ has done. Christ alone saves. He alone is the basis of our justification. So Paul says to the Galatians, don't go back under the law. Don't try to earn salvation by keeping the law. Instead, look in faith to Christ. Paul goes and he says that the promise that was given 430 years before the law, the promise was unaffected and unchanged by the law. It's secure. The promise you can bank on. The promise is absolutely stable. So we know in this changing world, when we have things changing around us, that when we go to the promise, we have something secure, unchangeable, that anchors and tethers us in the midst of inner and outer turmoils in our minds, our hearts, our lives around us. We find an anchor for our souls in Christ and in the promises of God. Paul goes on in verse 18, and he says that the inheritance comes, therefore, by promise and not by law. This inheritance that is part of this salvation, it comes not by law but by promise. So verse 18, for if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. You see, the inheritance coming by promise and coming by law are opposed to one another. The inheritance coming by promise is that of receiving of a gift. Receiving by a promise. Promises are to be trusted. Promises are to be believed. The inheritance comes by the promise, by grace, by believing in this promise, we receive it. If it comes by law, it comes by a different principle. If it were to come by law, it would come by a different principle, that of wage, of earning. The law to be kept and the inheritance given as a reward. So we see these two principles of receiving the promise by faith, and working for it by law as a wage are opposed to one another. And Paul says, because we know they're opposed in principle, and the inheritance was given to Abraham by a promise, therefore that necessarily rules out it coming by law, because it was given by promise. So Paul is making this argument from Scripture and from the promise, the covenant with Abraham, to drive home the point that salvation, the blessings of the promise, come by faith in the seed and the offspring, Christ, not by our efforts to keep the law and try to earn it as a wage. The inheritance comes by faith. Now, this inheritance ultimately is the coming age, the next world, the resurrection age that we look forward to, the new heavens and the new earth. I want to read from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 10 and then 13 through 16. The inheritance was more than just the land that was promised to Abraham. It had in view, as we see in the scope of Scripture, the new heavens and the new earth as well. This grand inheritance that's mind-blowing when you think about it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, and then verses 13 through 16. This is speaking about Abraham. For he, Abraham, was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Down to 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. You see, this inheritance that we look forward to, that Abraham longed for, is ultimately the world to come. The new heavens, the new earth, with our resurrected bodies, that we have now the Spirit as a down payment, as a guarantee, as the first fruits. So Paul says in Ephesians 1:14, as we've looked at a couple times in the course of this series, that the Spirit is, Ephesians 1:14, the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So our inheritance that we as Christians, as we live in this world that changes around us, as we walk through this world that we see the marks of the curse, that we see death, that we see problems around us, as we live in this world anchored to God and his promise, we see that this promise gives us this inheritance that we hope for, not as a sort of I wish that it's going to happen, in that sense of like, I sure hope this is going to happen, but as a sure and certain hope that we wait for, that we expect, an expectant hope that we wait for, that we know that's coming, that we have now in first fruits in the Spirit, that this is the down payment of the sure and certain inheritance, the new world that's coming, our resurrected bodies in the new heavens and new earth. It is coming, it is sure, and this is our inheritance that was given by promise, that is as unshakable as that promise, that is as unshakable as God and his character, who does not lie. So our inheritance is coming, and it's sure. Now, one of the challenges for us, for us who are Christians then, is that we shouldn't live our lives as if our inheritance is to be found in this world. Because we know, as Hebrews said, we're sojourners looking forward to our home that is in the world to come, our ultimate home in the world to come, that we're sojourners in this life that we have now. So our challenge is to not begin thinking as if this world was where our inheritance ultimately lay, as if this was where we were supposed to find our ultimate home and resting place. In fact, actually, we're, as Hebrews said, sojourners, that we have been given work to do here and now until the Lord returns to take us home with him. But this world is not our final destination. The next is. And so we need to then set our minds, according to this promise, on the world to come, and then live in this world that we know is passing, and our time here is passing, with the mindset that it is passing and this isn't our inheritance, so that we live in this world not nailed to it, but nailed to the living God, and then living in this world as sojourners nailed to him, going about the tasks, doing the things he's called us to bring him glory in this time and place now, which we're here for a purpose and a time to make disciples, to bring him glory in our lives, to honor him, to reflect him, to grow in Christ. But to not settle in this world as if it's our ultimate home, but to always live in this tension with this world, that we're here now for a time, for a purpose, and we can enjoy the blessings that God gives us in this world, but not in a way that thinks that this world is where our final home is, but looking forward to the world to come. And in this challenge, we also as Christians have encouragement. Because we do see the world change around us. We do see it shift. We do see pain and difficulties. And we find ourselves in moments of reflection not wanting this world to be our home anyways, because there's so much pain and things around us. And And so we don't want this world to be the last say. We want better than this world. And in fact, we know that in Christ we have the hope of something that's better. We have the hope of something that's sin-free and glorious beyond what we've experienced in this world. And the encouragement then for us is to take heart in this world's difficulties. That if you are in Christ by faith, your inheritance, which is sure, is far, far better than anything here. The better is truly coming. Romans, I want to read from Romans. Now, this whole passage just resonates with our passage from this morning. I won't read the whole thing, but if you want to go back and read Romans 8 later, you'll be blessed by it. I want to read a few verses from Romans 8, verses 16 to 18. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. But we do live in a world that those outside of Christ try to get everything they can, try to seize heaven on earth, so to speak, in this world, because they think that this is maybe all there is. We, on the other hand, know that this world is not what heaven will be, and that this world is not heaven, although we have the first fruits of heaven in the Spirit and the blessings of the gospel in this life now. But we await its fulfillment. We await going to be with the Lord and the world that's to come. But people who don't have that hope treat this world as if this is it, and they have to get what they can out of this world while they still have life to get it out of this world. But that's sort of like C.S. Lewis used the analogy of a child who is playing in a mud puddle, and the parent says, come on in, we're going to go get in the car and go take a vacation at the beach. And they have no idea how much better, how much more glorious going to the beach and having this wonderful beach vacation with the family would be than mucking around in a mud puddle out in the driveway. And so they choose to disobey the call of their parent and stay mucking around in the mud puddle, all along missing out on the glory that they would have if they listened to the voice of their parent. So we who know that better is coming, we who know that something far greater than a holiday destination on the beach awaits us as an inheritance, that gives us then the open-handedness with this world that we live in now to then not be so tied to it that we can actually then live in a way that is a blessing to others and glory-giving to God, knowing that our future hope is secure. Many of you have heard this before. Tim Keller gave this illustration in one of our Sunday school lessons, but he gives the illustration of how different even life now is lived from those who have the hope of heaven as opposed to those who don't. He says, you know, if you had two workers that work punching out widgets in a factory, just sort of wrote, not very interesting, boring, mind-numbing work. Neither of them really like going to work and doing this. And one of them is told, you know, when you do this, you're going to get paid an hourly wage, and at the end of the year, you're going to have, you know, this amount of money. The other one's told privately, you know, you're going to get your wage, but if you stick through this for the year, I'm also going to give you $1 million at the end of this year. Well, then the two go about their job punching out widgets, and there's a noticeable difference between the two. The one is just grinding it out day in, day out, not really thrilled with his work. The other one's whistling and singing, thinking about what's coming, and he doesn't mind the work he's called to so much and actually does it with a different attitude, disposition, not cutting corners, all this sort of stuff. It changes the way then that we view our time here on earth and what we're called to by God when we keep in mind that we have a certain future hope, inheritance that is ours, that is as certain as the promise of God that has given it to us. And so it changes the way that we live now. In fact, some people say, oh, you're too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. But in fact, you see in the course of church history, those people who were heavenly minded in the sense of having their mind set on God and his promises, they were so heavenly minded that they were actually of more earthly good because they were freed and caught up in God and his designs for them on this earth, not feeling like they had to get everything they can out of this world because they had the next waiting and their faith, their hope, their commitment was to the living God. Then they went about their tasks on this earth to bless others, call them to Christ, do the work God had given them for his glory, with more love than if they had been looking at the world as just their sort of lunchbox that they had to get and eat as much of it as they could before they passed on. They were in fact able to be, you know, like the guy with the loaves, share with the others around because their hope was in one who was greater than this world and had promised them something far greater. So, in fact, when we have our minds appropriately fixed on God, on heaven, it has the effect of making us of more earthly good because we take then serious in joy and freedom the tasks God calls us to now, not holding on to them as if this is our final home, but holding them more loosely with hands given to the task God has called us to. So banking on God's promises then will keep us steady in the midst of change, even in death. We don't simply hold to God's promises, they hold us. So as Christians who believe God's promises, they hold us through the times of trial and difficulty and death. There was one guy who said, he had this saying, he said, a believer, he said, I'm immortal until God's work for me here is done, and then I go to be with Jesus. So he had this mindset that God has a plan and a purpose for me in this world, but this isn't my final destination. And so I can give myself to his plan and purpose, knowing that my final destination is with him in the world to come, and that he will take me out of this world in his timing, and until then, I'm immortal, and so I can give myself to this task with full abandon and not worry, trusting in him and trusting in his plan and knowing that when it's my time to die, to pass from this world, I'm going to go to be with Jesus. I'm going to go to be with my Lord, and my home is in the world to come. I heard a story about a gal who her husband had some kind of a terminal illness. And she was sitting with him hours before he ended up passing away. And she was mopping his brow with a cloth, trying to keep him comfortable. Both of them were strong believers in Christ. And while doing this, she was greatly comforted in his imminent death, knowing where he was going. And so she had she had peace and she had a silent joy in the midst of this sad situation of his passing. She had this joy and this hope for him. And so somebody came to visit and saw that she had this peace and this silent joy, and they sort of chastised her. They were upset. Why are you acting like that in the face of your husband passing? And she told them, she said, my husband is a sinner who deserves hell. But because he trusted in Jesus who died for him, when he dies, he's going to go to be with Jesus. And that makes me happy. That makes my soul sing. So even though it's sad to see a loved one pass, and there's the mourning, and there's the sadness, we as Christians don't mourn without hope. For those of us who pass from this world to be with Jesus, to go and have then our inheritance, when we leave, are going to be with Jesus and coming into our inheritance is as secure as the promise God gave to Abraham, which we see came to its fulfillment in Christ, who we as Christians trust in, who is coming again, who we will go to be with when we pass from this world on to be with him. And so the promises of God are a sure anchor in a world that changes, in the face of death, in the midst of this world that we have a purpose for, but that this isn't our final resting place. And they give us a comfort and an assurance and an anchor to our soul. And they give us the assurance also that we are right with God, not by keeping the law, but because Christ kept the law and kept its penalty, took its penalty on our behalf, according to the promise that God gave, that our hope is in God, who gives the promise that is so sure that it's as certain as God is himself. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your promise. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the blessing promised to Abraham that we have in Christ that we look forward to in the world to come. And we thank you that you are our anchor, that you are our hope in a world that is shifting and changing around us, and that you give us then the ability to appropriately relate to this world for your glory, with our mind fixed on Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.